Well, it's great to be able to add my welcome to Chris's. Thank you for joining us today at the St. Nick's Talks. And please do keep that passage open in front of you as we continue this study in the book of Ephesians. I wonder if you've ever had a sense of being on the outside looking in on a group. I once went to a wedding where the best man and the groom had been best buddies at school, but they were both on the sort of what they would have said, you know, the more sort of academic end of the social scale. And the best man gave one of the funniest speeches I've ever heard. He was very self-deprecating. I've changed the names and I'll butcher the delivery, so it won't be quite so funny, but he said this. Leonard and I met just over 20 years ago when Leonard had the misfortune of being put in the same year 7 form as me, 7W. And our first meeting as diminutive 11-year-olds began a long and happy friendship under the granite arches of the old naval hospital where we went to school. Secondary school is, of course, a time for letting your hair down and getting up to a bit of mischief. And Leonard and I had a great time watching other people do just that. We were in the room when someone was locked in a cupboard. We were next to the building where chairs were thrown out of a four-story window, and on it goes with these self-deprecating descriptions of events they watched from the sidelines. And I don't know what your school days were like. Perhaps you were part of the inner circle, or perhaps you were a bit more like my friend and Leonard, watching from the outside. What about at work, I wonder? Are you on the boss's radar? Among the favored few, or do you feel like a bit of a spare part? Or perhaps I wonder what you feel at church. Well, today Paul underlines for us that when it comes to the Christian, there is no second-class citizen. No Christian is on the outside looking in. Paul, as he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, was writing to a church with many Gentiles. Gentile, that word means for nations, non-Jewish nations. And did you notice that he's specifically addressing the Gentiles in the church in this passage? Now, Christianity is the fulfillment of God's promised rescue that was first given to Israel, but which is for all nations. But in the first century, you can imagine that a Gentile Christian would have felt their non-Jewishness very much, potentially. The Apostle Paul had come to Ephesus years earlier, and he had said to the Gentiles that the good news is for you as well as the Jew. And they'd said, great, and they'd become Christians. They believed and by God's Spirit were converted, just as their Jewish believer friends had too. But they were kind of new kids on the block, I suppose, when it comes to so much of being God's people. They perhaps didn't know their Bibles like the Jewish converts did. They perhaps struggled in the fight against sensuality in a way that the Jewish converts didn't, having grown up in a pagan culture. Some of them, we know, had very shameful pasts, caught up in the occult, dark arts, in a way that a Jewish convert wouldn't have been. And they had none of the shared history and heritage and identity that a Jewish convert already had. And so in many ways, it could have been easy for an Ephesian Gentile Christian to just feel like a bit of a second-class citizen, potentially, just, you know, looking in from the outside. And today is a passage which deals with, you could say, the Christian's inferiority complex. Last week dealt with the opposite thing, any sense of superiority that we might have as Christians. For many reasons, Christians can begin to think highly of themselves spiritually. And if that keeps happening, we'll swap microphones, don't worry. And last week, if you were with us, Paul burst that bubble. He reminded us of our shared history, our shared salvation story, and it was a very wonderfully humbling passage. No superiority. This week, I think, deals with the other side of the coin, any sense of inferiority that might have been felt, particularly by the Gentiles in the church. The ground is level in both ways. And we saw last week that Paul is dealing with these things because his great aim in this letter, as you get to chapter 4 and come to the first sort of what you might call kind of practical imperative is unity. And you can't be united if you think you're superior to other people. But it's also hard to be united if you think you're inferior to other people. And so he dealt with smugness, potential smugness, but he's also dealing now with anything that might make us feel like we're strangers. 3 points that help with this. First of all, Paul says to his friends, your second-class citizenship is in the past, 11 to 13, because the cross completely unites us, 14 to 17. And so believe that you're fully in the family. Firstly, your second-class citizenship, it is in the past. Now look at verse 11 and verse 12. They are quite humbling verses in lots of ways. They are still, in many ways, dealing with any sense of superiority that we may have. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Paul here uses our historic nickname, the uncircumcision. We Gentiles, that's us. God's historic people, Israel, marked out by circumcision, would have referred to us in this way. There's an epic moment in the real story of David and Goliath when David hears about Goliath, this giant, before he then goes and kills him. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And it's worth remembering that we were the uncircumcised. That was us defying the living God. We were on the wrong side. We were on the outside. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us, all true. We were in a real sense second-class citizens. Spiritually, there was only one passport worth having in the ancient world, and that was Israel's. And this reminder does certainly deal with any sense of superiority we might have, but it shouldn't produce a sense of inferiority, because what Paul is also saying in these verses is that all of this is in the past. He's saying, please remember that this is the past. Look at verse 11 again and the wording there. Therefore, remember that at one time, and verse 12, remember that you were at that time. This belongs firmly to history, to your past, to those days back before you became Christians. It doesn't come with you into the Christian life. We're not second-class citizens. Yes, look back, remember, but remember that this is the past. It's not your identity today. For first century Gentile Christians, this was so important and necessary to get clear. Because, you know, there had been these distinctions and divisions in the Old Testament through the law between Jew and Gentile. They were necessary for a time to prepare us for Jesus and salvation. But, you know, if you think about the first century, those distinctions, they'd only just been abolished spiritually. And those distinctions, they didn't just dissolve away from the psyche of a Gentile Christian. And they hadn't disappeared visibly. Think about the Jewish temple that was still standing at this stage in history, with its Gentile court on the outside and the Jewish section within. To the mind's eye, it may have been hard to believe that absolutely there was no difference, and to feel that you really did belong to the people of God in exactly the same way. But the truth is that they did. Look at verse 13. Coming to Christ obliterates the distance and the distinction. Isn't it amazing what Christ's blood, his death, did? It brought those who were far off, Gentiles, looking in from the outside. It brought us near. Now, it's easier for us, I think. You know, we've had 2,000 years for this sense of inferiority to fade away from the forefront of our thinking. And we don't see the distinctions from the past around us. And we don't need so much help as Gentiles looking at Jewish Christians, but you may be here today as someone who is a Christian and yet does, for different reasons, feel like a second-class citizen. So, for example, perhaps you grew up going to church because your parents were Christians, and quite right that they took you to church. But at the time, perhaps you didn't actually believe. And so you just never felt that you belonged because, well, you looked in on this fellowship of people and you couldn't understand it. It was alien to you. There was something there that you just didn't have. And actually, even if you go to church, if you don't believe, verse 12 is true of you, isn't it? Separated from Christ, alienated by unbelief from God's people, strangers to the promises. They don't register, without hope, therefore, and indeed without God in the world. Yeah, that was you if you weren't a believer. And, you know, if you had that experience, it could be that a sort of sense of being on the outside has just sort of stayed with you, even though you're now a Christian. And Paul is saying you need to take any sense of inferiority or of being an imposter to the cross. Because in Christ, by faith, all those who were once far off have now been brought near. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Or to put it in the words of point two, the cross completely unites us, every believer in this room, utterly, completely united by the cross. That's 14 to 17. Now, until now, Paul's been talking to the Gentiles as Gentiles. But now, Paul, as a Jewish Christian, turns to them and articulates what every Jewish Christian, in fact, believes, that we are utterly united by the cross. That's verses 14 to 15. He, Jesus, verse 14, do look there, is our peace, says the Jewish apostle to his Gentile friends in Ephesus, who has made us, Gentile with the Jew, both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that is the laws that required a certain amount of distinction and difference, because he's abolished the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, no more demands for distance and distinction, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The law created those distinctions between the two groups, Jew and Gentile, created social, spiritual distance, even hostility over time. But what did the cross do, says Paul? It abolished, it utterly obliterated every division. It's all gone. At the cross, Christ united us. Actually, Paul says, amazingly, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but he says there in verse 15 that on the cross, as Christ was dying, he was also creating one new man in himself, verse 15. One new man in place of the two, created at the cross, because the death of Jesus did away with all those laws that made us two. And there's a sense in which Paul is saying here, a new humanity was born and created at the cross, and you belong to it if you're a Christian. It's the church, God's new humanity living on the right side of history. That's what we are, says Paul, the great apostle, to these Gentiles. We're not what we were, no longer two opposites. And this is true of all Christians. What was going on at the cross, what Jesus was doing there, was affecting a new people, all believers at all points in history brought together at that moment in the cross. So despite any differences, any distances that may exist, we are one. I discovered this guy called Forrest Frank. Has anyone heard of Forrest Frank in the room? No, you're like me. One person, at least one person. Anyway, Forrest Franks is sort of young guy. He sings Christian songs, and he's got a huge following, but mainly sort of not even Gen Z. I think the people who are younger than Gen Z, sort of school kids, are Gen Alpha or something like that. Anyway, they're all listening to him. And they're quite sort of frothy lyrics, but, you know, I think many young people are genuinely becoming Christians as they are drawn in by music like that and by other people that they're listening to online. And, you know, they are one over there in America where Forrest Frank is. They're one with stuffy old millennials like me who like to read church history and dusty books. You know, whatever the differences may be, we're one. And what really unites us is actually what Paul says in verse 16, which is quite astonishing. Paul is saying that having created one new man through the cross, Jesus then took this one new man and reconciled us to God. Do you see what Paul's saying? Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both, the Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In other words, don't forget that I, Paul, though a Jew, was not any more reconciled to God than you were. No, Christ had to die for my sins just as he did for yours. Having brought us together on this level as two groups and made us one, then Christ reconciled us both to God. We may have known the promises and had some sort of hope, but we needed reconciliation in just the same way you did. We're utterly united in that way. We're one. So there's Paul's great point. And what a shared experience that we've all been through by faith at the cross. Talk about team bonding. And what Paul goes on to do is to ask us to please believe this about ourselves. That we are fully, point three, in God's family. I love verse 18. It's a bit of a transition verse as it speaks of our access, open access to God. Did you notice on God's part it's a family affair? God, who is one, is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, a loving community. And the whole Trinity is there in verse 18 involved in bringing us to God. Christ, our point of access. The Spirit, one Spirit, binding us together. And through Christ, we come to the Father. It's a family affair, our salvation. And if you are a believer, then you are in the family. You're on equal footing with every other Christian down through history. Doesn't matter who they are. Could be Billy Graham or John Calvin if you're into church history. We're one and we're all equal members of the family. This is Paul's great burden. Verses 19 to 22. With half a dozen different words and images, Paul is describing spiritual reality and saying, can you see with the eyes of your heart what you belong to? Verse 19. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. B. Davidson tells of how he was in lodgings in a strange city, and sometimes he would, through uncurtained windows, see a family sitting around a table or a fire in happy fellowship. And then the curtains would be drawn and he'd feel shut out and lonely in the dark. I don't know if you've ever felt that way walking through a strange city. Sometimes churches may even feel a bit like that. Sometimes Christians can be more exclusive than God. But Paul says it shouldn't be so. You may feel that way, my gentle friends in Ephesus, but take it to the cross, because the cross means we are unquestionably fully in the family of God. Just picture the scene. There's King David, flawed as he was, a great hero. And there's Abraham, the father of the faith, with Moses, and all those prophets who were martyred to bring us the Old Testament. And then, you know, down through the ages, there's Paul and the apostles, those amazing martyrs from the first century. And then just pick any history that you've got from recent church history. There they are, and there you are at the table, enjoying fellowship, members of the household of God himself. That is what Paul is stressing for us, equal access. I remember when I was much younger and I was just on the edge of really getting going Christianly. I'd grown up in a Christian home, but the gospel hadn't quite connected in a way that was changing my life. And so I think, you know, reasonably, lots of Christians looked at me and thought, who's this guy? But I walked into a Christian meeting, you know, raring to be welcomed and to throw myself in, and I just sensed that I wasn't massively welcome. And, you know, these things can stay with you, can't they? But Paul would say, no, just bring that to the cross, because at the cross, verse 19 and 20, we're brought into the family. Verse 20 says, we are God's dwelling place. Do you see that? Part of a temple that's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself holding us together as the cornerstone. Every believer. Verse 21, the whole structure joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, God dwelling in our midst. You can't be more in than that. So you may never have been asked to stand at the front and share your testimony. You may not be, doing anything that feels like, oh, I have a valuable part to play. You may not be able to do much. Perhaps you wander around church, sometimes feeling like a Billy No Mates, and that's why you dash for the door, whatever it might be. Paul would say, is verse 22 true of you? Yes. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There are no second-class citizens. If you're looking in on Christianity, do you see that this is what our world longs for? Belonging, equality, unity. Come to the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that through the blood of your only Son, you have welcomed us so warmly and fully into your family. And we pray that you will help us to believe this glorious grace that has come to us. And as we look around to see that we do indeed stand on level ground before the cross. And we pray that as we operate in the world, as we relate to other Christians in our workplace groups, whatever it might be, we pray that the world will look in and wonder at our unity. For we pray it in Jesus' name.